Let's pray and we'll dive in. Lord, thanks for the opportunity to gather together. Thanks for the scripture. It's full of both encouragement and challenging stuff, and we're going to find that out tonight. And so thanks for your word. Thanks for the life-changing power it has to both help us know you better and shape our lives. And I'd ask that we'd really have that sense tonight as we work through this passage. God, thanks for being good to us. Thanks for the beautiful place we get to live. God, I'd ask that you'd help bring transformation into our lives so that, we'd leave here and we find during the week as we practice what it means to trust you and love you and follow you, that we'd have this deep, deep sense of your strength and your peace that comes from walking well with you. I'd ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, thanks for coming, guys. We're looking at the life of Moses, and so Moses, his life is primarily found in the book of Exodus. And Exodus, the word itself means, right, a moving out of from one place to another. And of course, in this case, it's the story of moving out of slavery and captivity into freedom, right? And that's what this whole story is about. And so I've got a video clip to kind of show you of a real life example of somebody in captivity moving out of captivity into freedom and the joy that they experience as a result of that. Way smarter than I was when I was a baby.
Не получится.
Давай мы пошаримся. Я знаю, что ты понравишься. Ну что, звините меня.
Freedom, right? Freedom. I love that clip. Okay, so I use that as a joke, but you know what? We're going to talk tonight about the plagues in Egypt, and one of the things about the Exodus that is true is, as I was reading this about a week and a half ago, kind of starting to look at it, the passage, I really, this passage in this story resonates with me, because I feel like that the idea of Exodus, moving out of a place of captivity into a place of life, it's sort of my experience in life. I didn't grow up going to church. I started to go to church when I was in high school, and you guys know that story. My friend invited me to church, and I didn't want to go to church, but he said there's girls and basketball there, so that's why I started going to church, right? But this funny thing happens as I start going and start listening to the stories, and stories like this. There's something that resonates in me, about sort of the truth of what the Bible says, especially about the problem of sin. And I really, the idea of sin was something that was really tangible for me. I had this sense that the problems of the world aren't because of other people, but I had this sense that I was a selfish person, and I could see how my selfish choices hurt and play, how they played out in life in an unhealthy way pretty regularly. And so I recognized that I needed the grace and I needed the forgiveness that God offered. And so the story of Exodus, moving from captivity of my own sin into a place where I started to experience the goodness and the grace and the forgiveness of God, I feel like that's my story. And I hope that as we work through this over the next couple of weeks, that you guys will have this sense that it's not just the story of Moses and the people of Israel, but it's your story also. So I'm going to read to you. If you have your Bibles, you can open up. We're going to look in the book of Exodus tonight, starting in chapter 6. I'm going to read just a little bit. I've got the notes there in your Bible. Hey, one quick note. So Dan gave me a hard time about wearing this shirt tonight. He says, that's not a fall shirt. And I said to him, I said, you're right. I said, it's not. It's like a spring or a summer shirt. I said, because I said to him, I said, you know what? It's a Jedi mind trick. Because I'm talking about a really heavy subject, the plagues, right? The plagues. Like, who wants to come to church and talk about the plagues, right? Good news. I told him, you know what? I'm trying to make, I'm trying to draw people in so I don't look like a heavy downer kind of guy. I'm pulling out every trick I got to try and help you guys hold on tonight as we talk about some really heavy, heavy, hard stuff. I told you, this is my family Bible. 1990, I got this when I first started going to church. So some people have a really cool leather-bound family Bible. This is my family Bible from 1990. So I thought I'd pull it out and read from it tonight for you. So this is sort of the start of how the 10 plagues in Egypt start. And so if you read it with me here, we'll start in verse 2 and we'll read through verse 12. So 6:12, it says, God said to Moses, I'm the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. So he's saying, you know what, I've revealed myself to you, Moses, in a way I didn't to even Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Isn't that interesting? He said, I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, where they lived as aliens. Moreover, I've heard the groaning of the Israelites, whom the Egyptians are enslaving, and I've remembered my covenant. Now, that word remembering in the Hebrew isn't a word of, oh my gosh, I totally forgot about this thing. It's the idea of whenever God thinks about something, it's because he's acting on it. So the idea here is God is acting on the promise that he made. I had this sense this morning when I read this. Verse 5, it says, moreover, I've heard the groanings of the Israelites. And isn't it good to know that when you cry out to God in the midst of your hurt or your pain or your suffering, your disappointments in life, isn't it good to know that God hears you? And whether you're in that place right now or you've been in that place, I had this sense this morning and I didn't do it, do it tonight. I thought, you know what, I just need to stop and give people an opportunity just in silence for a minute. Would you just thank God that he hears you? It doesn't fall on deaf ears when you cry out to him. Whether you're in that place or you've been there, would you just take a minute and thank God? Or cry out to him if you need to. God is good. So God remembers, which means he's going to act on this promise that he made. And he made this, incidentally, more than 400 years, this promise to Abraham. So it picks up in verse 6 and he says, therefore, say to the Israelites, I'm the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. That's the promise that they follow him. He's going to take care of all of their physical and spiritual needs. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians, and I will bring you to the land I swore with an uplifted hand to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and I will give you this land as a possession. I am the Lord. Verse 9, so Moses gets to go and tell the people this good news. How cool is that? So in verse 9 it says, Moses reported to the Israelites, but they did not listen to him because of their discouragement and cruel bondage. They are in such a low place that they can't fathom that God is going to do something good for them. That's how oppressed they have been. Poor Moses, the bearer of good news, and there isn't a good response. Verse 10, then the Lord said to Moses, go tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the Israelites go out of this country. So you guys remember how Moses reacted when God calls him at the burning bush and says, hey, go and speak on my behalf. And Moses isn't thrilled about it. He doesn't feel qualified or adequate to do the job. And so he says here in verse 12, he says, but Moses said to the Lord, listen to what he says, if the Israelites will not listen to me, why would Pharaoh listen to me since I speak with faltering lips? Isn't this interesting? Moses has gone even one step further in saying, well, are you kidding me, God? You want me to go talk to Pharaoh? And what's he basing this on? He's not just basing this anymore on this feeling of inadequacy that he has. God's asked me to do something and I don't feel like I can do it, is what he's saying. But more than that, he's also appealing to his real life disappointment. God told him, I got good news for you. Go share it with these people. And he goes and he shares, and how is he received? Can you imagine the crushing disappointment of being God's mouthpiece, delivering good news to your own people that hopefully would listen to you? They don't listen to him, and now God says, hey, I got even a better job for you. Go tell Pharaoh, who you know is not going to be excited about the news. So Moses complains here, but it's not. I don't think it's without good reason that he has this sense of, what are you putting this position you're putting me into? It's the story of Exodus, which is the story of promise and moving out from freedom to slavery, even when it's hard to believe. And you, here's the thing you got to give Moses credit for in this journey that he leads the people on. He's an amazing person who's committed to God even when he doesn't get the accolades or the help of the people he's leading and helping. And he doesn't feel adequate, but he's willing to trust and obey God. Pretty amazing guy in so many respects. So this leads into the plagues of Israel. And so in chapter 7, what happens is Moses goes before Pharaoh, and he's got a rod. And the sign to Pharaoh, if Pharaoh doesn't believe you, God tells Moses, throw the stick down on the ground. It'll become a snake. And remember, the snake is a deity in Egypt, right? So he's creating something that is sort of their national identity with his staff. So Moses goes before Pharaoh. Pharaoh doesn't want to let the people go, so he throws the staff down. The staff becomes a snake. And Pharaoh isn't impressed at all. In fact, what does Pharaoh do? In chapter 7, he goes and he gets his other magicians and his other rulers, and they repeat the exact same feat. And Pharaoh's like, ha-ha, big deal. And then something really interesting happens. The staff that becomes a snake that Moses throws down eats the other snakes. And it's kind of like, you know, it's like the, you know, when you're a little kid, you used to brag, you know, my dad is better than your dad, or my parents are better than your parents, I'm better than you, whatever. This is sort of that, this is God doing that. My snake is better than your snake, right? And all of this is supposed to be for Pharaoh, who arguably, see, here's the thing, Pharaoh really is, he is the big kid on the block. There's no nation more powerful than Egypt in the world at the time. And Pharaoh thinks he's the man. He is the man in many regards, right? No one more powerful in the world at the time. No more powerful kingdom than the Egypt. And so Pharaoh feels like, I'm the man. And so he's, you know, he has a hard time thinking that maybe there's somebody else above me that I ought to listen to, that I ought to bend my life to. And before the plagues are unleashed on him, which will devastate his own life and his own country, here's the thing about this. It all could have been avoided if he'd just been willing to consider, maybe I ought to let go of my pride. And all the pain that he enters into and all the suffering that happens through his hardness of heart ends up not only affecting him, but so many other people because of his unwillingness to yield to God. How many of you can think in your own life, you go back and you can think, you can think of like a poor choice you made, and at the time you may not have recognized just how poor a choice it was, and downstream the consequences of that, you go, oh man, did I blow it. You know, and I think that this is that moment for Pharaoh where had he made a different choice, he could have spared himself so much pain. So the plagues come, and they're all announced to Pharaoh. 7 of the 10 are announced to Pharaoh. Moses comes and says, judgment is coming upon you because of the injustice that you perpetrated on these people by holding them in slavery and bondage. And so the first plague that comes is the plague of blood. And this poisons the thing that one of the things that they worshipped, the Nile River, which brought prosperity in terms of agrarian life that they had, unrivaled. They were the part of why they were so rich is because they had such a rich agrarian lands. And so all that water turns to blood. It says that the people were reduced to looking for fresh water by digging with their hands wells around the shore of the Nile, trying to find fresh water. Well, it's interesting because there's sort of a flow of these plagues, because what would happen if the fresh water in the marshes are all poisoned by blood? Well, the things that lived in there, things like frogs, would come out of them, and they do. They come out and they infest in you know, infest the whole land, this epidemic of frogs. That's the second plague. And then from them, when they all start to die, what happens? It brings gnats. And then the carcasses of the animals give birth to these flies that infest the land. Disease then becomes a problem, and the disease ravages livestock in the land. And each one of these is announced to Pharaoh before the disasters, the epidemics of them actually happen. And then the sixth one is the infestation doesn't just affect the livestock, but it also infects the people, and they break out in boils. Now, so you can sort of see there's an order to these things. It'll flow to them, how they sort of flow out one after another. People have noticed, they're like, these are sort of like natural consequences, right? They sort of flow out of one another. And you know, one of the things I say is, people sometimes wonder, why doesn't God rip open the sky and say, I'm God, this is what I want you to do? And wouldn't people be more inclined to listen to him if he did that? My contention is we wouldn't be any more intent or willing to listen to God if he did that than if he does stuff like this, where he tells us ahead of time, you're going to suffer real judgment, and this is how it's going to come. And here's why I say that, because very oftentimes God's hand of discipline in your life and my life comes as a result of natural consequences for the bad choices we make. If you live as someone who lacks integrity in business or in relationships, there are relational consequences that come from that. If you're crooked in your financial dealings, there are consequences that come from that. If you allow your lusts or your passion to guide and direct your life, there are consequences that are going to happen as a result of that. And they're natural ones attached to whatever pathology is driving your life. And God is saying, look, and you can see when you disobey, disrespect my rules of how I made the natural world to work, when you don't pay attention to those things, there are natural consequences attached to them. Well, the next series of plagues don't necessarily flow together, but they're just as devastating. And the next one is hail. And it comes sort of early in the season when about two-thirds of the crop of Egypt are ripe. And it wipes out almost their entire food source. But it's interesting because even in this, you can see God's mercy in so many ways, because his forewarning about all of these things. And even when these devastating things happen, they don't consume everything. Two-thirds of the crop are wiped out, but there's still part of the crop that hasn't ripened enough where the hail destroys it. And so what ends up happening is Pharaoh still rejects Moses when he comes and says, let my people go. Still hardens his heart. So the next one is particularly devastating because it eats the rest of the third of the harvest. The locusts come and eat the rest of it. And I think in 2004, you can go online and you can look at pictures of the locusts that invaded the Egyptian the Nile Basin. And it's like a swarms, these clouds. And there were places in Egypt, in modern-day Egypt in 2004, where people didn't see the sun for 2.5 days because the infestation was so thick, like a mat. Just absolutely crazy. You can see pictures if you go online and look at them. After this happens, Pharaoh's officials, his own friends, his own leaders in the country, who would never dare confront Pharaoh, they come to him and they say, do you not see the devastation of our land? And they say to Pharaoh, let these people go. Now, this is important because what's going on here isn't just for Pharaoh, but everybody starts to recognize we're suffering as a country because of our unjust treatment of these people. And even Pharaoh's friends come and tell him, dude, what are you doing? What are you doing? Right? Crazy. Darkness comes over the land. They don't see the sun. And it's interesting because the area where the Israelites lived was spared the darkness and some of these other plagues. And whether as was a result of the locust or not, I don't know. But it's interesting. One of the things I kind of wonder about this is just Noah thinking. I kind of wonder, you know, like God's patience with us and giving us the opportunity to hear his voice and respond, it's sort of like light. It's like sunlight that gives us the opportunity to see what we really need to see in life, right? It's like God's goodness. And I kind of wonder, if this darkness in the land is also just sort of a picture of the spiritual darkness that Pharaoh has inflicted on himself because he has continually rejected God's light in his life. And I wonder if he's in darkness now because he's so pushed out the revelation of God and his goodness and the grace that he could have received at any point if he'd been willing to turn. Well, the 10th plague and the one that John's going to talk about next week is the death of the firstborn. Heavy, heavy stuff. And not easy stuff to talk about. But I think that you're going to find that there's not only some warnings that we ought to give heed to in our own lives, but I also think that there are some really good lessons for us as we think about the path of freedom for all of us. Wouldn't it be nice if moving from sort of from being not oriented towards God to a place where we come to know God really personally and we come to understand his goodness and his grace, the peace and the strength that comes from a real relationship with him, wouldn't it be nice if that just happened like it was like easy, right? Like pixie dust. God sprinkles it on it. It's all done, all easy. It's hard, isn't it? And it takes effort and it takes work to be able to follow and hear God's voice and shape your life around him. And I think that that path is not unlike this difficult path that Pharaoh experiences in his own life and even the people as a result of Pharaoh's disobedience. So a couple things I want to talk about with you. Well, number one is going back to something Dan talked about, which is there's times in life where you have this moment and you're like, everything comes together and you feel like God sort of like brought you to a really difficult moment in life, but he's like prepared you for it, and like this is the moment that God has been preparing you for, and you're going to hit it out of the park. Everything has brought you to this moment in life, and I think there's times where we experience that, but I think more often than that, what we come to find out is we are faced with difficult choices, challenges, and opportunities throughout our life that we feel like, wait a minute, couldn't you give me a little more warning here, God? Because I'm not sure I'm ready to face this challenge right now. And we feel very oftentimes in those difficult, pressing moments of life, like we're like, couldn't you pick somebody else to represent you here, God? Because surely you got someone who can do this better than me. And I want to tell you that's exactly why God puts you there. Because you are unqualified. And you aren't gifted to be able to face so many of the challenges in life where God places you. But it's because God is not concerned about you dictating the outcome. What God is interested in is your obedience. Do you notice this when God sends Moses before Pharaoh? He does not say to Moses, he doesn't say, I've prepared you. I'm going to be your voice. I'll give you everything you need. And you're going to go in there and you're going to knock them dead. You're going to turn Pharaoh over, man. He's going to be putty in your hands. And I'm telling you because you're the person I've raised up just for this moment. God doesn't say that to him. All God says to Moses is, you're in a tight spot. Trust me and obey me. Let me take care of the outcome. See, that's, you ever wonder, like, people talk about faith, and what's faith? That's what faith is right there. Even when you feel unqualified, you think surely there's someone else better to do the job where God has placed you, and you say, you know what, Lord? You put me here. I don't feel like I can make this happen, but I'll obey you. I'll do what you ask me to do. Because it is. What it is it's about God directing the outcome. All he asks us to do in those most difficult moments of life is to represent him well and obey and trust and follow him. See, that's the thing that Moses is brilliant at here. He is deeply unqualified. He feels unprepared, just like all the disciples did. But that's okay, because it's not about your power. It's about God's power and God bringing about the result in his time and his way. What a freeing thing that is. Isn't that cool to know that? That you don't have to dictate the outcome. You don't have to convince everybody in your family that doesn't know Jesus to trust him and follow him. All you have to do is trust and follow God in your own life, and when he gives you opportunities to speak on his behalf, you take them. And you allow God and His timing and His way to work in people's hearts and bring around those kind of changes. What a freeing thing that is. The thing as a pastor, I'd love to be able to tell you about, like Moses being obedient. Here's the thing I'd love to tell you. I'd love to tell you, you know what? Here's the good news, too. If you trust God, if you follow Him, if you obey Him, it's always going to work out really well for you. You're going to become rich, famous, and everything's going to happen good for you. And you know what we find out from Moses? Moses, man, oh man, oh man, is he a testimony of someone who obeyed God in the hardest days, not just before Pharaoh, when Pharaoh didn't want to listen to him, but even his own people never appreciate him for the leader that he was and the challenge that he was presented. And Moses is still faithful to trust and follow God. And what a challenge it was for him to do that. I'd love to tell you that we're guaranteed earthly prosperity, but we're not. But here's what you are guaranteed. The vital thing that we all want in life is a deep, rich connection to God. And if you compromise in life, and you compromise your integrity, and you compromise your good standing with God to cut corners in your business, in your relationship with your spouse or your kids or the people you work with, if you do that, if you're a person of compromise, it doesn't just affect your earthly relationships, but it has devastating consequences for your relationship with God as well. And when we do that for expedience, because we think it'll make us more money or give us good graces with someone or give us the longings of with our heart that we really want, and we think, I'll just compromise in this relationship because I really want to be loved or I really want someone to love me. When you do that, the cost is not just your integrity with other people, but it's your integrity with God. And that's the real cost that you have to consider, because the rich life that you want, when you want that peace and that strength from God and you feel like it's not there, very oftentimes it's because you've negated it because of your unwillingness to be a person of integrity and character. And that's the real cost here. Obedience doesn't always give us our earthly material wants, even our earthly relationship wants. But when we compromise on those things, we'll lose the opportunity to experience the power of God's hope and strength and peace in our life, which I think people come to find out is more important than whatever material, relational, earthly prosperity you're looking for. Now, these chapters, undoubtedly, more than any other chapters, I think, in the entire Bible, clearly demonstrate how patient God is with us. Because there's no one more obstinate to God's good graces than Moses, than Pharaoh. I mean, this guy gets chance after chance, and his hard-heartedness doesn't just affect him, but all these other people too, right? And God is so patient with this guy. I think about in my life, I sort of walk this balance between being grateful for God's patience in my own life, but wanting God to act on my behalf when things don't go well. I get impatient. You know, Amazon Prime, two-day delivery. It's a wonderful thing. Do you know how ticked off I get when Amazon delivers in 3 days and not 2 days, you know, on a package? My patience. Or when I see injustice being done in relationships, I want God's justice to be done now. I look at the story of Pharaoh and I get angry with God. I'm like, how come you didn't smite the guy? Why did you put up with this guy's hard-heartedness? Why did you just knock him out, God? Get rid of him, right? That's how I think anybody reads the story, you have a hard time with that. But here's the thing you miss when you demand that. You negate the fact that Pharaoh is a human being, precious to God, created by Him, loved by Him, and God is going to be unduly gracious with Pharaoh. How many of you in your own life have seen how good and patient God is with you in your own life? With whatever your issue of stubbornness, it might not be pride, whatever the thing is that controls your life, you ever thought about how good God is, that He spared you and is patient with you? See, this is sort of one of those things that I think helps you come to understand when God says, forgive as I have forgiven, this is sort of what He's talking about. When you come to experience the goodness of God in your own life and you see yourself, you'll see yourself in Pharaoh and you'll see, you know what, this guy was a disaster, but I know I'm a disaster too, and I know that my hard-heartedness and stubbornness has brought pain not only on my own life, but other people. It's affected other people too. And yet, I'm grateful that God has chosen to be gracious with me. How dare we not extend that to other people, even Pharaoh? See, that's the goodness of God in all of this. And it can't be overlooked because it's again and again and again so clearly spelled out. We wish God would act, but 430 years pass from when God first meets Abraham to in chapter 12 where the people walk out of the land. 430 years, chapter 12 tells us, to the day. I wish God had a little quicker timetable in life for good things. But I'm also really grateful that He's patient. I'm really thankful because I'm the recipient of that in my own life. But, these chapters, like so many others in the Bible, clearly demonstrate God's patience does have its limits. And we don't know what those limits are, and they're different for all of us. And it's interesting, at the end of the sixth plague, God starts to intervene in the story, and He starts hardening Pharaoh's heart, along with Pharaoh's own choice to reject God. A lot of people have a hard time with this and say, "This isn't that God robbing Pharaoh of his free will?" We'll talk about that in just a second. But see, this brings up this question about how do people who reject God's goodness and His grace, how do they end up in hell? And C.S. Lewis, eternal separation from God, how does that happen? And C.S. Lewis points this out. I think exactly what happens in Pharaoh's life. He says, it's not a question of God sending us to hell. In each of us, there's something growing which will be hell unless it's nipped in the bud. And isn't it clear in Pharaoh's case that the thing that's created hell in his life and other people's lives and ultimately will separate him from the goodness and graciousness of God is his pride, right? It's going to alienate him from not only other people but from God forever. And it's interesting because he doesn't do it all at once. It gets worse and worse and worse for him. Notice what Lewis says in the Screwtape Letters. He says, the safest road to hell is a gradual one, a gentle slope, soft underfoot, without sudden turnings, without milestones, without signposts. At what point, how many choices are you going to get, Pharaoh? How far are you going to push the grace of God before He does start to intervene in your life, for good or bad? That's why when the Scripture says, today is the day of salvation, God's saying, don't impose on His patience and His goodness and His grace. Take advantage of it when He offers you the opportunity to turn. So here's the thing. I think most of us would assume, once God gets in the game of hardening Moses' heart, story's over, right? Moses is done. Toast! Finally! You know what's interesting? The opposite seems to happen. Pharaoh actually seems to become more aware of the battle that he's in it. And it's represented really well in the passages because after these events, notice what it says. Pharaoh summons Moses and Aaron, and he says, this time, I have sinned. The Lord is in the right and my people are in the wrong. And he's not done. He's not proverbial toast. He's still conscious of the poor decisions he's making and the consequences of it. He's still in that wrestling match, but he's just not willing to let go. And even at the end of the story, he even says, now forgive my sins once more and pray to the Lord your God that He'll take this deadly plague away from you. See, he's so aware He's so aware of what's at stake here. And this, see, this is really the power of whatever pathology you have in your own life that keeps you away from God. And see, Pharaoh, you have to understand, see, God is asking Pharaoh to give up something that's very valuable to him. Pharaoh's become rich. His country's become rich because he's got really cheap slave labor. And they've really prospered as a result of this. And God is saying, what you've done is unjust. And you got to change. God's not going to stand for it anymore. And Pharaoh, he sort of knows this. I've sinned. But he also realizes, if I comply, it's going to cost us. And it's going to cost us something that's really valuable to me. See, that's the story of our lives. We have this thing, this pathology. You guys know the story of the Lord of the Rings. And you see the beauty and the power of it. And it's so hard to let go of. And your issue might not be pride. It might be something totally different. But see, it's that same thing. And the reality is that whatever that pathology is that's in you, whatever the lust or passions or desires you have that control your life, until you can let go of it, you'll never be free. And you'll never be able to experience the goodness and the full grace of God in your own life. See, a thing I hope that you're starting to figure out here as you go through this is most of us identify with Moses. And we think that, you read the story and you go, oh, I know what Moses is going through. I tell my family and my kids and my friends, I tell them the truth about God and obedience, and they don't want to listen. I think some of us have that experience in life, like Moses does. But I want you to consider, perhaps the truth of this story really is that we're really more like Pharaoh than Moses. I was a youth pastor for 16 years, and one of the reasons I loved youth ministry and became more committed to it was because I saw the difference between kids and their parents. And see, the kids, junior hires, I loved working with junior hires. You know, kids, they're terrors and they tear up the building and bounce off the walls, but I loved junior high ministry. It was so much fun. And one of the things I loved about junior high and high school ministry is you get people that are still young and they're still sort of thinking about life and like what is my life going to be all about? What am I going to build my life on? And they're still really kind of thinking about that. And you know what? The thing I came convinced of is kids are still moldable, but I didn't ever want to do adult ministry because I saw parents and I said, parents don't change and they don't want to change. And they're not moldable and malleable like kids are, even when they know they need to change. And you know how this has really been confirmed in my own life? I see it in me, the older I've gotten, and how much harder it is, even when God makes it really plain and evident to me what change I need to make, how difficult it is to be sensitive. And this story is a warning for us that it's just not a pretty picture when our hearts become hard and we stop responding to God. It's not a pretty picture. And you don't you know this when you see your friends, you see other adults, you know this is true, don't you? Because you can see how other people's pathologies, their unhealthy pathologies, hurt themselves and destroy their lives and people around them. You see this. But don't think that it's about other people and that it's not about you too, because there's a good chance that you may come to find out that you're more like Pharaoh than you'd care to admit if you're honest. There's a temptation in all of this to think that these stories are about God and this battle between Pharaoh and Moses. And I want to tell you, it's really there's so much going on under the surface. And this is the last thing I want to share with you, is Moses, he implores Pharaoh to have a change of heart and behavior because he sees that Pharaoh's destructive choices are ruining not only his own life but the people that he's connected to, that Pharaoh rules over. And so notice what Moses implores Pharaoh to do. He says, give an order now to bring your livestock and everything you have in the field to a place of shelter. Because the hail will fall on every man and animal that has not been brought in and that is still out in the field, and they will die. So Moses is saying, judgment's coming, and it's not, you can't, he's saying it's too late to stop it. The consequences of your bad behavior, poor decisions, have reaped judgment, and it's going to come. And you cannot stop it. But you can find shelter. And you can save yourself and everything that you care about. Notice what it says in verse 20. Those officials of Pharaoh who feared the word of the Lord hurried in, bringing their slaves and their livestock inside. And they're spared the judgment. God in his goodness and his grace says, even though real judgment is going to come and there's nothing you can do to stop it, he gives fair warning that you don't have to experience that judgment. That if you will yield and fear me and act, adjust your life, you can be spared. I'm not talking about Exodus anymore. I'm not talking about Pharaoh or Moses. Talking about you and I and our friends and family and everybody that we know. Sin, the Bible tells us, brings judgment. And there isn't anything we can do as people, a world, as individuals to stop it. The incursion of our disobedience will bring judgment on our lives. And you can't stop and go, well, I'll stop being bad and I'll be good now, God. It doesn't work like that. But God in his love for us has warned us, and not only warned us, but provided a very real shelter that every one of us can be saved from that judgment. And that shelter is his son, Jesus. And Jesus, who died so you don't have to suffer the penalty of sin and death in your own life. That's why God says to us, come under my shelter. And here's what I want to ask you tonight, especially if you enjoy that shelter that God's provided for you in your own life. And you, if you're like the Exodus story and you go, this is my story. From death to life, I've experienced this freedom. If that's you in your life, I want to ask you to do the same thing Moses does, which is Moses banging his head against the wall, so frustrated and disappointed. He doesn't stop warning people. And I want to encourage you guys to consider that wherever God's given you an opportunity, wherever God's given you a voice to be able to speak well for him or help other people come to know about the shelter of Jesus, that his death, his substitutionary death in your place provides for you to escape wrath. Be like Moses and help warn other people. Lord, thanks. In the midst of this really, in some ways, scary, tragic story of Pharaoh, there really is there some good news in all of this. And I do, I thank you because I look at the life of Pharaoh and I'm it's so sad. Oh, it's tragic. And yet I'm so grateful for your patience that I received and that you extend to a guy like Pharaoh. Help me not to take it for granted. And Father, as I think about how you provided a shelter for salvation, I enjoy it, God, help me to help other people know that it's there for them as a gift also for other people. So give me the courage to be like Moses in that regard, to be able to help other people escape your wrath and your judgment. And it's a judgment they've incurred upon themselves because of the sin in their own life, to come to you. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.